Good morning, church family. Man, it's a beautiful Sabbath. Have you noticed that? Or were you in a hurry to get here this morning? Wow. Just turn to somebody next to you and just say, you know, I'm so glad to be here. Just tell them that with a smile on your face. There we go. That's great. You know, it's easy for us to get caught up with just coming and going and not realizing that there are people sitting next to us and in front of us and behind us. That this is the fellowship, this is the body of Christ, and that we are here to worship God, but we are also here to minister and to bless one another. So God bless you, and may this be a special, very special day and a special service for you. Once again, I'm just reminded over and over again what a wonderful and a powerful and an awesome God that we serve. Amen. And sometimes we miss that. You know, things happen during our daily lives and during the week, and we don't stop to think that but by the grace of God, you see, it's God's grace that things happen in our lives. The purposeful things happen in our life. It's God working in our lives. And we need to give God the credit for that and acknowledge Him. Let Him know that you're thankful for those things, that He has so done in such a mighty way in your life. Remember what I've said over and over again over the past few weeks. What you believe about God holds power over your life. Did you know that? What you believe about God holds power over your life. Power for good, power to heal, or power for destruction. So we need to believe the right things about God. And I believe the Apostle Paul is a living example of someone who understood that. He had ideas about God that led him down a path that was very dark and very destructive. And yet at the same time, while he was going down that path, he thought he had it all figured out. He thought he was doing God's will. Have you ever done that before? Good. Some of you are honest. I love that. We do that. We, as human beings, we think we have it figured out and we think we're doing the right thing. And so often we go off on a path that leads to, well, maybe not so good. And then we look back and we go, yeah, you know, I really didn't check in with God to see if that's what I really needed to do. I just assumed that's what God wanted me to do. But it was because the Apostle Paul came in contact with and was confronted by Jesus Christ Himself that his life changed. And praise God, he went down a different path. And so as a result of that, we have a wonderful testimony. We have a wonderful guide. We have a wonderful witness to the changing power of God in our lives. Having the right idea, the right belief about God is vital. It is important to our existence as Christians, and to our eternal salvation. I believe that, folks. We've got to engage this, and we've got to engage this together. Thinking that you have the right ideas, thinking that you've got the right theology, thinking that you've got all those right, that's all up here. That needs to be translated and transposed into how we live our lives, how we relate to one another, how we think about even ourselves. What did Jesus say? They came to Jesus. The great religious leaders came to Jesus and said, they said, "Teacher, Rabbi, tell us, which commandment is the greatest commandment?" Wow. Jesus had an opportunity to nail it down, man. Just nail it down. He could have said, well, he could have chosen any of the 10, right? Any of the 10. But he introduces something fresh, something that if you think about it, it can change your whole perspective on your relationship with God. He said, "Love the Lord your God." And they said, "Oh yeah, yeah, no problem." With all of your heart. Do you know that if you study the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you'll discover that God told Israel over and over and over again, please stop doing these things in worship. Please stop bringing me these offerings. Please stop doing those things. He had told them to do that. Guess what? They had lost their heart in following God. He says, I want your heart. I don't want your offerings. I don't want your tithe. I don't want these things. I don't want those things. I want your heart first, because if your heart is connected to me, all these other things are going to follow. Isn't that right? But then Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That includes everything, right? That's everything about me. Heart, soul, and mind. Okay? And love yourself as your neighbor. Is that what it says? Love your neighbor as yourself. Could have turned it the other way, don't you think? But he didn't. He boiled it down to just two commandments. The Apostle Paul, John the Revelator, Peter, all the writers of the New Testament pick up on that theme. And you will discover, especially in the writings of Paul, and well, also John, but John was always the disciple of love. John understood what it meant to love Jesus. Never had a problem with that. He loved them right up to the cross. He loved him to the very end of his life. By the way, he lived the longest of all the disciples. He lived in a cave the last few years of his life, but he still loved his God. He didn't sit there and say, well, you know, God, you could have a little more respect for me. In the last few years of my life, I'm old, I'm decrepit, I need to live comfortably, so why don't you build me a little palace on the island of Patmos that I can live in? No. His total life, his total commitment was to Jesus Christ. Yet though he slay me, still will I serve him. Huh? Are you there this morning? Can you say that along with Job and John and Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul? What you believe about God holds power over your life. So we talk about this whole thing of relationship. We've talked about the idea that the mind is connected to the body. The body is connected to the mind. What we think, what we say, what we do has a lot to do with this, what's going on up here. The decisions we make, what's going on up here, the chemistry of our brain. It can affect us physically. It affects us not only in our lack of sleep at night because we worry too much or stressed out too much, but it also will affect our bodies, because the chemistry that flows into the mind also flows through the body. Those of you that know anatomy and physiology know that. Those of you that are studying psychology know that too. Over 70% of the people that end up in hospitals begin with the psychological emotional problem. That's where it begins. 70%. Some doctors say more, but that's the conservative side. People, their bodies break down. If there's too much fear in your mind, if there's too much anxiety in your mind, if there's too much stress in your mind, it affects the body, and eventually the body says, I give up. Do you see the relationship there? And so, the concept of nature versus nurture. We talked about our parents, our upbringing. Some of you don't want to talk about that. Some of you don't want to think about it, maybe. You want to maybe forget it, your childhood. Maybe it was rough. Maybe it was tough. Maybe it was bad. Maybe you didn't have a childhood. That's sad. I enjoyed being a child. It was fun. In fact, I wish I could go back and stay there a little longer. But can't do that now. Nothing's going to happen. My mom passed away at 98. I realize now I'm an old man too. So, life goes on. Nature versus nurture. Has your life been nurtured? Well, that's an answer that you have to process in your own mind. Now let's talk about nature for a moment. How many of you are naturally just super good people? Naturally. All you think about are all the good things and the nice things and the sweet things and the loving things. Anybody here like that? We need to anoint you as a saint. And then we need you to multiply that whole concept. The fact of the matter is, even the Apostle Paul recognizes that our nature, by nature, we are sinful. I'm not going to ask you to say that out loud, but I want you to think that in your mind. By nature, I'm sinful. Oh, then you want a definition of sin. Well, sin means that you do this and this and this and this. No. Sin has to do with your separation from God. The original sin was not something bad. We always say, well, she ate the apple. No, the sin that Eve and Adam committed, we talked about this last week and the week before, the sin that they committed was they didn't trust God. Oh, wow, add that to your list. Do you trust God this morning? Do you? Do you trust Him with your life? Well, the fact that you're here says to me that you at least trust Him with your salvation. So if you trust Him with your salvation, you need to trust Him with your life too. That means every day, 24/7, all the rest of your life. You need to trust God. Oh, but that's kind of a dance I have with God. One minute I trust Him, the next minute I trust myself. You were back and forth. There are sometimes it's maybe God just doesn't understand my life, so I have to kind of take control of it for myself. I don't suppose there's anybody here that thinks that. No control freaks in this group, right? Haha. I haven't met a person yet that doesn't have a certain amount of control freakism in them. Everybody has a little bit of that. But trusting God is vital to your eternal salvation. Your idea, your view of God has a lot to do with eternal salvation. Do you trust God? I'm not asking the question, does God trust you yet? We'll get to that one, okay? Right now, the question is, do you trust God? Because once you nail that down, once you nail down the fact that you can trust God, that God loves you, even when you're in your sin, God still loves you. He doesn't love your sin, but He loves you. That message needs to be perfectly clear. All right? Jesus loves me, this I know. So the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes Him sad. Please remember that. God will never leave you or forsake you. You may leave Him and you may forsake Him. You may not trust Him, but He will never leave you, never forsake you. He promised that. Amen. Please incorporate that into your thought processes and keep saying that over and over until it sinks into the gray matter of your brain. That when something bad happens in your life, you don't suddenly jump to the conclusion that God doesn't love you. That's what we do, isn't it? We get sick, we get hurt, we lose a job. There's a list of things that can happen to us in this life. But God is always there. Always there. Just like my mom, just like a helicopter hovering over me constantly. And when you're teenagers, that just aggravates the daylights out of you, doesn't it? But it's a beautiful picture of God, don't you get it? The God that never lets you go, the God that never rests, the God that never sleeps, because He's watching over you. He cares about you. He trusts you. And when you're sick, He loves you. When you're healthy, He loves you. When you're doing bad, He still loves you. He loves you, loves you, loves you. He never forsakes you. Please, thank you. Thank you. Give God glory. Hallelujah. So, the essence of God. We've said this over and over. I'll keep saying it. The essence of God is love. Okay, so now we've said that. Now let's go to the second step. So if you have fear in your mind, if you have anxiety in your life, if you have stress in your life, guess what that's going to do to your relationship with God? It's going to put a block in there. It's going to stress the relationship. It's going to make it difficult. Because the Bible tells us that what? Love drives out fear. So remember what happened when Eve distrusted God? What was the next thing they did besides giving Adam an apple pie to taste? You know, guys will eat anything, like I said before. It doesn't matter. You know, give me that pie. It doesn't matter if it tastes terrible. He wants it. The next thing they did, it says they ran and hid in fear of God. You see, so we've got to patch that up. We need to trust God. We need to know and understand that God loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, He, what? Died for us. So when you're in the middle of a sin, which none of you commit, but if you ever do, when you're in the middle of a sin, when you are in your sinning, don't forget this one thought, and that is that while you are still in your sin, Christ died for you. Not after you became a follower, not after you became a believer, He died before you ever even came to Him. While you were still a sinner. Paul loves that theme over and over again. And Paul is always saying, oh, this wretched man that I am. Paul understood his nature. His nature was one of sin. His nature was one of always running away from God. Always withdrawing from God. Rather than going up and drawing near to God. And so, as a result, we end up in sin. I pulled this out of a magazine. I got to read this to you. Just to give you a classic example, as a pastor, I've run into this over and over and over in my life. Maybe, well, a few times let me just read it to you. This is a story. A Christian psychologist wrote this down. He worked in a hospital. He did counseling occasionally for people that are in tragedy, people in hard times in their life. And this man was brought into the emergency room. He was almost dead. His kidneys and his liver were basically not functioning. He was having heart failure. They resuscitated him in the emergency room. They sent him up to ICU. He was unconscious. He had a respirator and a heart thing that was keeping his heart going and all that stuff that you see when you go visit sometimes people in the hospital. The head physician said to this man, this psychologist, you need to help this guy. He's an alcoholic. And we can maybe save his life, but he needs rehab. So Dr. Jennings went and introduced himself after this man came out of this coma and was doing better. He said, listen, I'm a psychiatrist and I'm a doctor, and your doctor asked me to come and talk to you. The first thing out of the guy's mouth was, I don't need no psychiatrist. He responded with disdain. Do you know where you are? I asked. I'm in a hospital. I ain't crazy. No one said you were. I just want to check your memory and see if any of these medicines are affecting your thinking. Do you know where you are and why you are here? I've been drinking. How much? Enough to get drunk. And how much is that? A fifth. A fifth of what? Whiskey, Jim Beam, whatever. Sure would like to have some now. So why do you think you could use some whiskey right now? So I can get drunk. Do you think your drinking has anything to do with your being here? Listen to this reality check here. The guy's response is, well, I want to thank you for getting me well again. But I ain't going to rehab. I ain't going to no rehab program. He snarled. Have you ever been in a rehab program before? Yeah, 4 or 5 times. Can't remember. But I ain't going to no rehab. If you don't go to rehab, where are you going to go? I'm going to go home. Who do you live with? Nobody. You live alone. You heard me. What are your plans when you leave this hospital? Same as they were before I came. I'm going to get drunk. The doctor, do you want to die? Are you trying to kill yourself? No, I don't want to die. I ain't trying to kill myself neither. What do you think will happen if you go home and get drunk? Well, it'll eventually kill me, I suspect. Do you see the reasoning here? Do you see the direction? Finally, he's asked the question, okay, so you're going to leave the hospital here soon. And you need to know that if you get drunk again, it will probably kill you. it almost killed you this time. And the response is, I like getting drunk. I don't want to die, but I like getting drunk. I like it more than anything else in life. Insight doesn't equal change. Insight doesn't equal change. This gentleman understood all too clearly that alcohol was killing him, but he needed to stop if he wanted to live. But he was unwilling to apply this truth to his life. In fact, he actively refused to apply it to his life. Now that's a pretty scary story. And yet, you know what? That story is repeated over and over and over and over again. You don't have to be an alcoholic to think like that. Because that is a classic example of how we are as humans. We know we're on a path that is not a good path. We know we're on a path to destruction. We know what the end result is, but we still don't want to change. We still are happy just walking on down the path. And so it takes a conscious choice. We have to search every corner of our minds, every corner of our lives. We need to go into the depths of our soul and we need to ask ourselves the question, do we really love God? There's no question that He loves us. The question is, do we love Him? Most of us are probably not struggling with drugs or alcohol. We're struggling with self-reliance. We're struggling with religious pride. We're struggling with arrogance. We're struggling with self-righteousness, like the Apostle Paul was struggling with. We're struggling with doing everything right. You hear that? Doing everything right. How many of you can, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but that's a pretty common thing. Got to do it right. I mean, after all, how do you make it through life if you don't do it always right? Got to make sure, got to obsess over, make sure it's done exactly right. Any deviance from that, and somebody that tries to get me to move one way or the other, I'm going to get upset at them because I know this is the way it has to be. It's got to be this way. All right? I ran into that not too long ago. My own family members. Cooking a meal for the gang a number of weeks ago when Mom passed away, and one of the family members had to remind me that you can only peel an apple a certain way. Really? It made me laugh because I've seen a monkey peel an apple before. They don't like the skins. At least the monkeys I had didn't like the skin. They peeled it with their teeth, like this. Spit the skin out. They just wanted the fruit. There's more than one way to peel an apple, folks. There's more than one way to understand and find a relationship with God. Each of us are uniquely created individuals. God knows our very hearts before we even open them to Him. But the only way you can be saved is if you do this and this and this and this and this, and you dress this way and you eat this way and do all these things and go to all the right seminars and you do all these things right. And if you do all those things right, you're going to go into the kingdom of heaven. Is that right? Really? And if you stick around long enough, we'll add a few more doctrinal beliefs for you. Yeah? In my lifetime, I don't know, there's been about 10 added. Man, that gets heavy. Oh. They keep changing it on me. I want to get it right. Quit changing it on me. Quit adding more and taking some away and changing the wording. Then don't do that to me. I want it right and I've got it right, so let me just follow it. Then I'll know I'm saved. No. That's not how you're saved. You're not saved by keeping it right or doing it right. You are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Done deal. Finished, completed on the cross. Oh, but there's the day of judgment and the investigation. An investigation? When God says that your sins are cast into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again, why is there an investigation? Who's investigating what? My sins are forgiven. When you forgive a sin, it's gone. It's in the past, never again to be brought up again. Who's investigating? Wow. Remember that a heart that's not transformed by the changing power of the blood of Jesus Christ is a heart that's just mowing the weeds. Remember we talked about that last week? Just mowing the weeds. There's nothing I hate worse than mowing weeds. Because they look pretty, but when you mow them, they just spread worse. Because all you're doing is spreading the seeds again all over the lawn. And any other lawn, you take your lawnmower too. We found that out right here. Brand new lawn over there. Beautiful, green, lush and beautiful grass. They planted, just beautiful. But within the first year, weeds begin to pop up. Crabgrass began to grow up. And I told the Oscar, I said, Oscar, we got to stop this. He says, well, how are we going to stop it? I said, well, somehow, you know. And I realized, well, it's because they mow the front yard and the side yard, and then they mow the backyard. And the front and the side yard are full of weeds. They're just spreading it around. But you see, that's the way it is in life, too. That's really the way it is in life. And we like to just mow over those weeds. It still looks green, Pastor. Still looks green. But there's weeds, folks. And weeds eventually choke out everything. They will destroy the entire lawn. Come see mine. So, managing exterior acts and internal darkness. Managing exterior acts and internal darkness is mowing weeds. And I haven't met a person yet that doesn't have some junk in the trunk and doesn't have a closet full of weeds. You can lie all you want. You can fake it all you want. But all of us are under the same nature. We are born sinful with a sinful nature. And it's only through the changing power, the blood of Jesus Christ and the changing power of the Holy Spirit that we have any chance or any hope. How do we do that? And I always hate to give steps. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Let me just give you suggestions. Because they're all found right here. They're found in this passage. Let's go back to the passage. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He's rich in mercy. What kind of a picture do you have of God? Do you have a merciful God in your head? Do you understand that? That he's merciful? Because of his love. There it is. His love. God is love. His rich mercy made us alive on our own. No. With Christ. So when Christ came forth from the tomb, we also, in a spiritual sense, have that coming alive experience. We are alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgression. So when you were dead, you came alive in Christ. No other way to come alive except through Jesus Christ. And God raised us up with Christ and sealed us with Him, and rather seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His what? Grace. Of His grace. Expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. How is His grace expressed to us? Through Jesus Christ. For it is by grace, you better memorize this one, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not anything from yourself. All right? It is what? A gift of God. It is a gift of God. And here it is, underline it. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, some of the people that boast the most, unfortunately, they fall in the same category that the pre-saved Paul was, and all the Pharisees. They boast. They boast because they feel that they've got it all figured out, and they have this whole little, you know, special formula that they've figured out. And they follow that formula, and they expect everyone else to follow the formula too. Because after all, they have the right formula. And Paul found out that that wasn't the way, that wasn't God's plan. We are not to boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So your good works come from what? Being raised from the dead, of death of sin, into what? A new life, a new experience with Jesus Christ. And that's where the works come from. And when you're in Christ, if the works come from Christ and they come through you, you're not going to be looking around bragging saying, well, yeah, I do this or I do that, I do that right, or I have the right formula. No, because it's through Christ, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So all of this was prepared in advance, way before. So, how are we going to pull the weeds in our lives? Well, here are some suggestions. I'm not even going to number them, and I'm not going to go ABC. The first one is to first allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. Because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. So if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can talk to you. Oh, but we'd rather have the pastor tell us what to do and what not to do. Or maybe my parents should tell me what to do or not to do. No, you must listen to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, follow. And whenever the Holy Spirit convicts, it convicts us of our need and our condition. It convicts us of our nature. And when we are convicted of our nature, then we confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, the Bible says He is faithful to what? To forgive us our sins. Oh, but they're going to come up again on the judgment day. What, is He going to dig them out of the depths of the sea? Is that what He's going to do? Yes, I know there's going to be this panoramic vision, and we're going to see, you know, all the sins that we committed and all the bad things we did in life. Okay. After we confess our sins before God, and don't hedge on your sin confession. Don't say, well, Lord, forgive me all the sins that I committed today. Oh, give me a break. Be specific with God. That way He knows your brain is engaged, and so is your heart. Be specific when you ask for forgiveness. You see? You know, this is not, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. No, this is God in heaven. I have sinned. Like David cries out. Allow, and here's the next one, allow God's power, His logos, His word that has power to change life. Allow that power to work in your life. Allow it to work in your life. And that will begin the nurturing that you need. That's where the nurturing begins. We know our nature. We understand that we are sinners. And when we realize we are sinners, we stand in the need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. You can't die for your sins. Only Jesus could. I just put a note here for myself, and I'm just going to read it. Transfer your affections to Jesus. Where are your affections this morning? Where are they? You can answer that in yourself. Transfer your affections. You cannot have affection for two people. Or two things. We need to transfer our affections to Jesus. Come alive in Christ, as the passage reminds us to do. Accept God's gracious salvation, His gift. Accept it. And by faith, allow the transforming power of God to work in and through you. In creating, by the way, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. If you want to read that, let's look at it. Ephesians 2. But on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises, become a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. God wants to come and dwell in you. Do you get it? He wants to dwell. He wants to dwell in you. Literally. This is not some metaphor. This is not some theological, philosophical idea. He wants to dwell in you. You are the temple of a living God. He wants to come and dwell in you. And in dwelling in you, He will fulfill His promises through you or in you. You get it? And all of this is for one purpose. It's not to glorify me. It's not to glorify my church. It's not to glorify anything else except God. Only to glorify God. Anything else is selfishness. Anything else is egocentric. Anything else is narcissism. We do it to glorify God. God is glorifying Himself through His people. Do you get it? Through His people. I know that's a scary message, folks. It's the message of the Word, though. You see? But we get caught up in all the do's and the don'ts, and we got up in all these things that we should and shouldn't do. And yes, that spins in our heads by nature. It spins around in our heads. But there's only one thing, and that is everything that we are, everything that we have been, everything that we will be, is to the glory of God. That's it.